So, open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. There's nothing new under the sun. And if you've been saved for any length of time, this topic or this principle, this proverb has been preached often. We can't focus on this theme generation to generation, I think, without addressing this particular proverb. Did I say Proverb 23? Verse number 10 says, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." Turn over one page back to Proverbs 22, verse 28. Similar wording, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmark," which probably takes it a little bit back further than old, "which thy fathers have set." I'm going to look at three things tonight. The landmark of remembrance, the landmark of inheritance, and the landmark of deliverance. But before I do that, let me tell you what I'm not going to preach on. I'm not going to preach on what you've all heard regarding this passage. Because you've all heard, "Remove not the old landmark," in reference to the old stuff, what fundamentalism was based on, the old preaching, sermons, female modesty, keeping the Lord's Day, sobriety, hospitality, reverence, courting, marriage, large families, child training, church music, joyful singing of hymns, politics, submissive wives, strong men. Musing has been replaced by amusement. Honoring and obeying your parents. Divorce, authority, hair length, skirt length. We could go on. Abortion, invitations, virginity, cremation, music out of the church, church attire, bonds of words, self-love, self-esteem, thanksgiving. We could go on and on and on and preach on our favorite issues. Or we could be biblical, and we could look at the passage of Scripture and say, okay, what are they talking about? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to preach on. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. We ask for guidance and direction and wisdom. And give us perhaps a fresh outlook and maybe more biblical appreciation of this particular principle, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The landmark of remembrance. Remove not the ancient landmark. When I first was convicted and moved by that particular passage, the first thing I thought of was the landmark of remembrance, because that's what landmarks are. Landmarks are monuments. They're often memorials of some kind. In Genesis chapter 8, you know, don't turn there, Noah built an altar as a memorial. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram built an altar as a memorial. In Genesis 35, Jacob built an altar as a memorial. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4, the nation of Israel had wandered 40 years. They were now getting ready to cross the Jordan. They were getting things in order. Joshua had seen the angel of the Lord, captain of the Lord's host, and everything was going in order. And verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every man a tribe, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet should stood still, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God to the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." This was not something that David put in his sling. This was something that they had to carry on their shoulder. So it must have been massive of some kind. Verse 7. "Then ye shall answer them." No, my bad. Verse 6 is, what are we talking about? that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And we could read the rest of the passage. You know what it says. Not only did they pick up stones in the middle of the Jordan and carry them over to their destination, but Joshua had them do one thing further. Joshua had them pick stones off of the other side of the Jordan and put them in the center of the Jordan. So they picked up stones from the river, took them out on the riverbank. They picked out stones from the riverbank and put them in the center of the river. For why? For a memorial, as a testimony. Not necessarily to prove that this happened, but as the generations grow and as the stories grow, the kids, the grandkids, the great-grandkids, what's that pile of stones mean? Well, that's when the Lord shut down the entire Jordan River. He did what? Now, some of us are really good at telling stories. Some of us are really bad at telling stories. And if you're really good at it, you can enrapture and encapture an entire audience of people, whether it's at a family reunion, whatever it happens to be. If you're a storyteller, you can get people's attention. This was not a story. This was the fact. This is what God did. And some people would say, oh, that's just a story. You know, you've heard the family stories at family reunions. Oh, they're just blowing steam. That's just a story. So they built a memorial that says, this is what happened. This is now, Noah built an altar. Abraham built an altar. Jacob built an altar. And some of them were for offerings. This particular pile of stones was not. This was for a memorial. For remembrance. Now, maybe you have, as well as I have, a very fond memory of the day, the time, the place, maybe where you accepted Christ as your Savior. And that is a sweet place, a sweet memory. And the place, you might still be able to go back to it. I can't because the building's been removed. But you might be able to go back to a place geographically and say, this is where it happened. Or where you got married. Or a particular date of remembrance for you. Second, let's look at the landmark of inheritance. So you have a landmark of remembrance. Remove not the ancient landmark. Second, the landmark of inheritance. Turn to Joshua 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. What you have there are chapters of inheritance. God specifically talked with the nation of Israel and said, hey, look, I'm going to give you geographical boundaries, and I'm going to show you where your inheritance lies. Now, I looked up, and I'm not very good at this. I've only done this once or twice. Not as a professional, but as a helper. I helped a surveyor a couple times survey property. And they've got these instruments, and they've got these tools. And they have these precise measuring devices. And one of the things that they have to do is they have to find what they call a point of commencement, or a POC. A point of commencement, as described in your legal documents, where you look at a corner or survey evidence, whether it's on the property or the surrounding lots that you have access to, and you look for X's, or you look for specific items, whether it's rebar, whether it's a nail, whether it's something on a center line. Basically, it's a marker that says this item in this place has been documented on a previous survey, meaning that's your point of reference. I don't know if you've seen that. as I go running around the neighborhood on Warner, there's a line that says 3M. That's not a company. That means 3 miles. And on that white line, there's a nail that they jammed into the asphalt. What is that for? That's for the July 4th 10K race. So they start in the town of Lancaster, and they walk with that silly little thing that tells them how far they are. And every mile, they put a nail in the asphalt, 1 mile, 2 miles, because it's a certified course. See what I mean? So our church property has rebar in strategic places, which validate our maps and our surveys for the 4.25 acres that we have here, as well as the 16.5 acres we have out there. So I could take you to the rebar corners. I could take you to the four corners of our church property because I've been out there. So that's what a surveyor will use to say, this is where you need to map. And they will look at previous maps and go through this professional thing that they do that we pay them money to do. And they're going to put together a survey, a certified document that says, this is really your land, called a deed. Well, in Joshua 13, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh are explained where their inheritance lies. So there are landmarks in the scriptures that says, this is where you will live, or where your inheritance will be, land-wise. In chapter 14, we find out Caleb's inheritance. In chapter 15, Joshua's inheritance. In chapter 16, Joseph and Ephraim's inheritance. In chapter 17, Manasseh's inheritance, the other half of Manasseh. In Joshua 18, Benjamin's inheritance. In Joshua 19, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Their inheritance. Look with me at Joshua 19, verse 49. We're looking at, remove not the ancient landmark. And again, we can preach on what we as a church or on what we as a culture think are ancient landmarks. And devotionally, that's good. But biblically, we can look at, first of all, the landmark of remembrance as God asked the nation of Israel to build some things to remember, monuments. Now we're looking at the landmark of inheritance, Joshua 19, verse 49, when they had made an end of dividing the land for, what? Inheritance. By their coasts, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt therein. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided for an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing the country. The landmark of inheritance. Now let me give you a story, a biblical story, that will, I think, just... 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. It'll just reinforce, I think, what we just talked about. This is a story we're very familiar with. 1 Kings chapter 21. The most wicked king in Israel's history married a wicked woman, Ahab and Jezebel. Nobody willfully, I think, names their daughter Jezebel, but Jezebel was a wicked woman. Verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Essentially means, who was Ahab's neighbor? Naboth. They had property right next to one another. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it. Why? For a garden of herbs. Because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Doesn't sound bad. An even exchange. You give me your property, I'll give you someplace else. You might not know this. Dave knows. Maybe he doesn't know. When I first became the pastor here, we had a little bit of a discussion whether God was into the rest of that property. I mean, God had given the church 4 1/4 acres. They built a church on it. But the rest of it, the homeowner, the owner of the land said, you have first option to buy the rest. You know what first option means? Nobody else gets it but you. And you have 5 years to decide. So they had a 5-year option. Now, this is the way it works. Every year, the price goes up. So the longer you wait, the higher the price goes. The longer you wait, the higher the interest rate goes. The goal being to, the incentive is, decide sooner, it's cheaper. Decide later, you pay for it more. So I took over as the pastor, and there was 3 months left on the contract. Maybe 5. I don't want to lie as a pastor. But somewhere in there, there wasn't much time left, less than a year. So I contacted the owner and said, look, we're going through some issues. I'm the new pastor. Could you give us an extension? Well, how long do you want? Could you wait till the end of the year, 2005? Okay. So we got some things in order. We decided, and at that time, the deacon said, no, it's not a good idea. I said, I got a better idea. Why don't we just sell the whole thing and relocate? Oh, can't do that. Why not? Well, God gave us this property. Blood, sweat, and tears building this building. I said, oh, but, well, God gave us this, but he didn't give you that. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I said, no, I don't. So when we think about this inheritance to the nation of Israel, this is a big deal. I mean, for years and years and years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, God said to the nation of Israel, I am going to give you land. I'm going to give you the promised land. He said that, right? So here we have an individual, Naboth, who was given an alternative. Verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me. Oh, now he's going to get spiritual about this. That I should give, what's he going to give? The inheritance of my fathers unto thee. You see, Naboth looked at this more than just a piece of property. This was more than just dirt. This was an inheritance from generation to generation to generation to generation. And I don't mean to pour cold water on your family tree or, you know, whatever that stuff that we do to figure out where we came from, what percentage of our DNA is Indian or Puerto Rican or Brazilian or African or Swahili. I don't know. But we're looking at some biblical things regarding our ancient landmarks. And Naboth says, no, in good conscience, I can't do this. And Ahab came into his house heavy, displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. I won't do it. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face, and he would not eat bread. I mean, seriously? The Holy Spirit is so cool. What a pity party. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he said, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, oh, honey, it's okay. Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. That's treason. And sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And set 2 men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. Sounds like exactly what they did to Stephen, the deacon. They set him up for a fall. And then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. The men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were
inhabitants of the city did as Jezebel had said unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. The men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. It came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose out to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. The Bible says, remove not the ancient landmark. So remove not, either in your heart or in your family, that landmark of remembrance. Second, don't remove the landmark of inheritance. And third, don't remove the landmark of deliverance. A landmark of deliverance. What page am I on? I'll find it. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 27. The landmark of deliverance. Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. So we have the landmark of remembrance, the landmark of inheritance, and the landmark of deliverance, meaning remove not the ancient landmark as we look at the significance, the monument, the memorial, the inheritance that we gain from the life of Christ. I think of, first of all, the Last Supper, where we have something that we take as a local church, do this in remembrance of me. We have the Lord's Supper as a remembrance, so that might be considered an ancient landmark. We have the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus asked the disciples to go and pray with him for 1 hour. Could they? No. Did they? No. Did he invite them to go? Yes. Not only do we have the Last Supper, we have Gethsemane, but we also have Golgotha, Calvary. I've said this before, I'll never forget the day that I was walking around the top of the city of Jerusalem, and I came upon the northern gate, and I saw what I thought was Golgotha. Actually, it was the city of Jerusalem bus terminal. And blacktop right up to the edge of this limestone cliff. And within the limestone cliff, you could see facial impressions of a skull. I don't know if that's where Jesus died. But Golgotha says the face of a skull. That's exactly what it looks like. It's outside of Jerusalem. Why do they pave blacktop right up to the edge of that? Because they're Jews. Again, whether that's the place or not, to me it looked like it. Again, that was 2,000 years ago.
Who knows what kind of excavation took place in Jerusalem? That could just be a hill that was removed so they could make a parking lot. I don't know. Then you have the Garden Tomb, which is owned by a Christian non-denominational charitable trust based in the United Kingdom. The Garden Tomb is right on the other side of Golgotha. You've probably seen it. You've probably seen services held at the Garden Tomb. Again, we are not to remove the ancient landmark, and we could spend a lot of time preaching on what we consider to be Baptist distinctives or traditions, and there's nothing wrong with those. But what I would like to do this evening, again, is just to focus on some things that I think biblically we are to remember, biblically we are to recall what our inheritance is, and lastly, we perhaps should remember what our deliverance, where our deliverance came from. Turn with me to John chapter 20. Actually, I meant John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him was not broken. And again another scripture saith, They look upon him whom they pierced. So what is the landmark, maybe in your life? What is the landmark of remembrance, the landmark of inheritance, the landmark of deliverance, maybe for you? I thought about the statues that are now becoming sources of contention in America. Statues that were put there for remembrance. Memorials of a kind, whether they are memorials of people or whether they happen to be a cross in San Diego. It seems that memorials are now offensive. Memorials speak like Abel's blood spake from the earth. Memorials are put there for a reason. They represent something, whether it's the Vietnam War Memorial, whether it's the memorial on 9/11, on Ground Zero. They are there for a purpose. They represent something of significance. So when the Bible says, remove not the old landmark, or remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set, we have a responsibility. And maybe this is the whole theme of the whole sermon. We have a responsibility to tell those behind us the purpose of the landmark. What's this for? The significance of it.
I am not a Civil War buff. But I know well enough not to go to Gettysburg and desecrate the ground by being ignorant. Now, I could go there and spend a lot of money, probably get educated by having somebody give me a tour. I did that in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. So I could get a tour and be educated in the process. But to go to Gettysburg and be ignorant, that would be dumb, wouldn't it? That's sacred ground. That's important. History right there. To go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, ignorant, that would be dumb. Because buried there are veterans, soldiers, for many conflicts. But we're doing a disservice, perhaps, to those that are coming behind us by not reminding them of what this really signifies and what was the price that was paid for it. Recently, I don't know if you know, the president, the prime minister of China, spoke. He gave a 3.5-hour speech that basically claimed to be the dictator of China, which means he's, as the New York Times calls, the most powerful man on earth. That's a pretty significant statement. And the picture that I saw were the soldiers in Tiananmen Square. Now, Tiananmen Square is sacred ground to some people in China. But to many, it's bulldozed. It's completely forgotten. The blood that was spilled there is covered over by new concrete. So the revolution that took place in Tiananmen Square is old news. It's sad, isn't it? But it's true. It's sad, but it's true. Therefore, old preachers and old-time gospel, you know, hellfire and brimstone guys don't want the young people to forget. And there are some things that are important to remember. But there are also some things, I think, that are biblical. And we can rant about our traditions, but I think it's important for us to focus on what the Bible says. Let's pray. Lord, there are some things that are more sacred and more important than others. David poured water on the ground because some mighty men of his sacrificed their lives to go to Bethlehem to get him a drink. It seems silly and foolish, but David realized the price that was paid for that drink. And he would not, by his honor, by his duty, by his character, drink that water. He poured it on the ground as a tribute to those men that hazarded their lives just to satisfy the king. One of the ladies in the Bible took an alabaster box that was worth a year's salary, her entire dowry perhaps, and broke it and anointed the Lord before his crucifixion. Many said she was foolish. The disciples thought this was a waste. But God saw this as an extreme, radical form of worship. She understood the moment, apparently, and wanted to do whatever she could to honor the Lord Jesus. Lord, there's some things that we need to be aware of. And sad to say, one of the most tragic things about the contemporary church is our lack of understanding regarding the history of the church. This month is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther, who certainly did some things and said some things
that we wouldn't agree with today. However, there were some things he stood up to and stood up for that were life-changing for a number of group of people. So, Lord, I suspect that we would be wise not to be so foolish and not to be so ignorant, realizing that perhaps people behind us, people that have come before us, have paid a significant price and might know far more about what we're going through if we just pay attention and listen to them. One of our goals this year is to be intergenerational, cross-generational with our ministry, with our discipleship, with our worship. So we pray that you would remind us again of some things that took place years and years ago. Calvary, the empty tomb, the ascended Lord, landmarks. We couldn't find the places today if our life depended on it. But we know they happened because that's where the gospel began, with those landmarks of the Lord Jesus. There are Old Testament landmarks for sure. But for us as the church, there are some New Testament landmarks that we shouldn't forget. There are some personal landmarks that we should not ignore. And Lord, perhaps there are some family traditions, some church traditions that would be wise and good for us to maintain. Bless our time of prayer now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Victor, John, if you guys would pass.